But if you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, it'd be helpful to follow through as we look through this helpful passage on anxiety given to us by Christ himself. We've been looking through Jesus' sermon each Sunday morning, and we've been learning, Sunday evening, and we've been learning what the Christian life looks like. What does it look like to live under the reign of King Jesus? How am I to live in genuine submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What does that look like on the ground, in real everyday life? And throughout the sermon, Jesus has been very realistic about the fact that we live in a difficult world, a painful world. He talks about a life of obedience where sin is a present reality, and we will always need to fight that sin and grieve over that sin. He talks about a world where we must daily cry out for food. Give us today our daily bread. He says how we are to respond when we face situations that could cause us anger and to respond in sinful ways. If we've learned nothing else so far from the Sermon on the Mount, we should understand this, that Jesus is very realistic about how difficult it is to live the Christian life. That we live in a fallen world with lots of confusions, lots of personal failures, lots of need of grieving over sin and living in poverty of spirit. We live in a world of conflict, a world of temptation, a world of trouble. And so in this section of his sermon we look at this evening, Jesus, as it were, he puts his arms around us and he says, in this difficult, painful world, with all the confusing situations of our lives, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to be a fretful people or an anxious people. I don't want you to worry. But he's not like the friend who comes when we're going through that most difficult experience and he says, don't worry about it. And you go, well, you must give me something more than that. You can't just tell me, do not worry. You must give me some concrete reasons why I shouldn't worry, or there's no need to worry. And that is exactly what Jesus does. He comes to us with concrete reasons why we shouldn't worry or be anxious in our lives. You know, sometimes worry comes to us through unexpected ways. Maybe we're not naturally people who are anxious. Maybe we're very steady, stable people. But even the steadiest, most stable emotionally person can suddenly face such a traumatic experience in their lives that out of the blue comes this deep anxiety that overwhelms and overshadows the rest of their lives. Whether we are naturally emotional people or not, we need this help from Christ. We need this advice from the Saviour so that we can be prepared, even if we aren't presently worrying, to have a solid foundation for when that time may come so that we don't get anxious and don't worry. It's important for us to know that there is a healthy worry and there is a healthy anxiety, but there is also an unhealthy worry and an unhealthy anxiety. There are healthy concerns for conflict and pressurized situations where we naturally will suddenly feel anxious, but it's not something that will overwhelm us or overcome us, but something that is an amber-like warning that there is a situation that we need to deal with. And there's a helpful anxiety that just pushes us forward and drives us forward in life. Maybe you think we've got an exam next week. Right, I'm concerned about that. I feel a bit worried about that, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to study hard. I'm going to be prepared. And that could be just an amber-like anxiety. We are told in Scripture that we ought to bear one another's burdens. That is, we feel each other's sorrows in our own hearts. so that we are grieved for others and we hurt for others. There are to be deep feelings within the people of God for the lost around us, for our neighbours, for our families and friends, a deep concern for them. That's a healthy emotional response to the people and situations around us. Even the Apostle Paul tells us that he got emotional as he thought about the needs of the churches that he had planted. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." There's a healthy anxiety where he says, I'll need to sort these things out. I'll need to write to them and to understand their situation and to deal with the issues and to apply scripture to their situations. There is to a healthy grief and concern over our own personal struggle with sin. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, those who grieve, those who feel deeply their own sin, because they will be comforted." Emotional responses to difficult inner and external situations are not only natural, but may be a mark of godliness as well. But there are red light anxieties that indicate a self-trust that are deeply unhealthy. And it's these that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. Somebody has said that the anxiety that Jesus talks about may be seen in three different ways. This anxiety could be seen as a deep-seated fear that we won't get what we believe we need. So maybe that may be, for example, the finance, maybe the job, the relationship, the clothes we are convinced we need. We have this deep fear that we won't get what we need. Or it might be the deep fear that we will lose what we already have. So we can reach our goals in life and yet be deeply worried that we're going to lose it all in some financial crisis, or we are healthy at the moment but we might get worried and anxious about losing that health, that relationship or that dream job that we already have. Or possibly it's the deep-seated fear that we will get what we don't want and be stuck in that situation. We'll come down with that illness. We'll be stuck in an unhealthy relationship and so on. We'll get what we don't want. The emotions of all of these things can be deeply real. And they can overtake us, especially when a few of them combine. And they're a bit like a volcano suddenly bursting out. And they overwhelm us with their ash and their burning difficulties and strains and stresses. In his parable of the sower, Jesus warns us that the fruitfulness of our lives can be choked, he says, by the worries of our life, by the deceitfulness of wealth, and by the desires for other things. So he's saying, look, I don't want you to be unfruitful. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to flourish as my people. And so I don't want you to be choked by the worries of life. So here Jesus asks us to take a breath and to consider what is it that causes our anxieties and what is the cure to our worries and our stresses and our anxiousness. And he begins like a good doctor by considering the cause of our anxiety. He says in verse 25, therefore. He is revealing in that word the cause of red light worry by pointing us back to the previous verses. Last week we looked at the issue of money, but it wasn't really about money at all, was it? If you remember what Dylan said. It was about who rules us. It's about who is the real authority in our lives. About which God we believe can provide for us in all that we need. So in verse 24, if you see that, he says, you cannot serve God and money. He's saying there are two competing gods who will offer to care for you in your life. The God of heaven, or the demanding and unsatisfying finances and money. One is very unforgiving, one is very demanding, one is very unsatisfying, and the other one is the gracious creator of heaven and earth. And he says, you've got to choose in your life, which God are you going to serve? Which God will bring you satisfaction and joy? Because you cannot serve both. You must wholeheartedly give your allegiance to one or the other. The very physical, demanding, unforgiving money, or the eternally satisfying, trustworthy God. Jesus was saying that both are realities and even necessities, but only one is a sufficient God to submit to. You can't submit to both, God or money. So the challenge was, which God will you give your life to? Which God will you trust? Can I suggest that if your joy can rust, if your hope can be eaten by a moth, if the investment of your lives or the God that you give yourself to can be stolen, then it's not the best place to look for security. But if your hope and your joy and your eternal investment is in God, the gracious God of heaven and earth, if you trust Him to provide for you, even if you should lose everything in this world, then He will be your eternal satisfaction and joy, and you will be eternally safe. So when Jesus says, therefore, in His sermon, He is saying this, since I am your God, and not money, since your investment is in heaven, not earth, since I am a faithful God, whether I give you the basic essentials of life or not, since this, therefore, don't worry. Don't worry. In other words, the ultimate cause of our worry is a forgetfulness of just which God we are giving our lives to. Now, what I love about the following verses is that he gives us reasons why we don't need to worry. As we remind ourselves that God is our God and money isn't our God, then there are 8 reasons he gives why we don't need to worry in our lives and this week. He doesn't just say, get over it, move forward, don't worry. No, he gives us 8 reasons in the following verses on how to overcome our anxiety. He says, don't worry, and this is how I can say that. So let's look briefly at those 8 ways that can transform our anxiety-filled lives into lives of peace if we will simply respond to them in faith. Answer to anxiety number 1. We need to grasp that life is about a lot more than the apparent essentials. We need to grasp that life is about a lot more than even what we consider to be essential to our lives. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Whatever we are anxious about in this moment, in this last week or month, surely it must be a legitimate worry, otherwise we wouldn't be worrying about it. But how about inserting whatever has caused you all this anxiety over the last month or maybe years even, into this phrase that Jesus says here? Is not life more than, insert your worry, and the body more than, insert whatever is causing you your anxiety? In what ways are our lives bigger than what we've come to believe are essentials to our happiness? How is our life bigger than all of the things that we are worried about? Well, consider the source of your life. Consider its very nature. You are not the random accident of accidental atom clashes. You are designed, formed, and placed on this earth by an all-knowing, grace-filled designer. You're not here by accident. You are here on purpose. God has chosen to form you in your mother's womb to bring you to life because it brought him overwhelming joy to do so. He has designed you with purpose and meaning, with a heart, with a soul. As Ecclesiastes puts it, with eternity in your hearts. Our life and body has much bigger meaning than owning clothes, drinking water, and even eating food. Our life is much more than finding joy and satisfaction in things that this world has to offer us. It's much bigger than that. Our lives are much bigger than having a great relationship or being part of a perfect church or enjoying wonderful holidays or having faultless children or enjoying good health. Our lives are much bigger and more important than that. Life is about enjoying God and living for him. Whether we have everything our hearts have desired or have nothing our hearts in this world have ever desired. If we have God, we have everything. Because he is everything and he's designed us to know and love him. Life is bigger than all of this stuff. Things that are tangible, the things that we hold on to so dearly. Life is about growing in love for God through the mountaintop joys and the sorrows of life and the deep valleys and darknesses we go through. Life is more than the sum total of all the causes of your anxieties. Life is much bigger than that. It's about God in you, the hope of glory. That's what life's about. So we are to be consumed by God. When you think about being consumed by God and then contrast it with all the other things that we're consumed about every single day, Jesus says life's much bigger than all the sum total of all of that. It's about knowing me and about being loved by me. There's a second way to overcome worry here too. Answer number two. He says, know that our Heavenly Father will provide for those who have no long-term security whatever. Our Heavenly Father will provide everything that is essential, even if we have no means of long-term security. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap. And this is the phrase, nor gather into barns. Yet, your Heavenly Father, not theirs, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Perhaps each month, especially after Christmas, we look into the bank balance with utter dismay. The savings are all gone, or maybe they never even materialized as we'd hoped originally. We're living on credit. That dream holiday has to be pushed back by another 5 years, as we've been doing for the last 20 years. And we've just had the pension statement through, and we begin to wonder to ourselves, how am I going to survive on £53 a month when I retire? Why didn't I invest more years back? I wish I'd somehow stored up a bigger pot, bigger savings, and then the anxiety begins to build. I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd invested more. I wish I had a bigger barn. I wish I'd put more in the barn than I had. We wonder how our lives have come to this. I don't seem to have enough for the future. Look to the birds. It's quite random, isn't it? Jesus says, look to the birds. Well, that's not going to be much help. How is it that they wake up each morning with a song? Knowing as they do that there isn't a single big, fat, juicy worm in a fridge in their nest, because they don't have fridges, if you didn't know. How can they possibly be so cheerful In winter, when the ground is hard, no worms are going to come up. There's no hope of them getting a meal this day. And yet they swoop down from the tree with a whistle in their mouths and a joy on their hearts. They just instinctively know that that day, their Creator has got this. He's going to provide. And so they don't have a care in the world. Jesus says, look to them. Look to them. They've got no investments, even for today, let alone tomorrow. Yet they can still joyfully sing their dawn chorus. And then consider this. He's just their Creator. But He's your Heavenly Father. How much more does He care for you than from a random sparrow stuck up a tree? How much more? You know, the sparrow comes down from the tree, and almost before the sparrow has left its nest, God has put into the heart of that dear old lady to open her window and throw out the toast bits that are left over from breakfast. And just as he's swooping down from the tree, God's already provided on the floor a few crumbs. And then he puts into the heart of the little child, Mum, can I go and feed the ducks in the park? And he gets that random dog to run over an icy puddle to break the ice to provide water for the bird. And the bird stays alive through a difficult winter. He puts into the mind of that insect to wander in that right direction, just as the sparrow is flying past, so the sparrow can catch the insect and survive another day. Every day. And he didn't even love those birds enough to send his own son to die to save them. But he did do it for you. Christ willingly came to give himself, his heart, his life for you. Child of God, does he love you? Will he provide for you even if you have no barns or have nothing in the barn that you do have? Does he love you? Inestimably more than a bird, superlatively more. There simply is no comparison between a bird and a child of God. There's no comparison. Your Heavenly Father will feed you. He's got this. He has. You might have nothing left in storage, but He will provide. Then answer number three. Know this. That you cannot add anything to your situation by worrying about it. It is literally pointless. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Well, there's a question. Here's another question. How many times has anxiety in the past actually helped your situation? How many problems has it cured? How much finance has anxiety added to your bank? How many clothes has it provided? How many relationships have been built through it? How many years has it added to your life? How many centimeters to your stature? How much good has it done? Of course, anxiety hasn't helped in any way, shape, or form. It is literally pointless. In fact, if anything, it only makes matters worse. If it adds anything, it adds negative things to our lives, doesn't it? It adds pain and sorrow and grief and more worry, because now we are worrying about whether we will ever overcome the worry that we have. And so it's adding this negative impact to our lives. It adds high blood pressure, pounding hearts, nausea, dilated pupils, tension headaches, ulcers. But it doesn't add anything else. Nothing. Jesus says that we need to truly know that the rise of anxiety has literally zero positive benefits to our situation. And then answer number four. He says, realize that we must trust God, not stuff, not things, to provide permanent value to our life. Trust God, not stuff, for eternal benefit. Verses 28 to 30. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now if you've done any sort of gardening, and I haven't done much, but even I know this, that the flowers come up, and they're incredibly impermanent. In our old house, we had these beautiful lilies that come up and look out and go, amazing. By the end of the week, they were brown and going and dying. And the other skill I had, I managed to cut the grass every now and again. I'm a great gardener. But I cut the grass, it'd grow up, and then I cut it down. It comes up, it's gone. But in their brief moments of existence, God clothed them with such beauty that Solomon, with his, how much did he earn? 250 tons of gold per year, I think one king says. Solomon, in all his beauty, in all his purple array, and people would come from all over the world to look at his majesty, his wisdom, and the strength and the wealth of his life. Everybody come and see how amazing Solomon was. But even Solomon, in all his glory, would be jealous of that lily in the back of my garden. Now, if God so lavishly clothes impermanent flowers and grass with such generous designer beauty that makes even the most fashionable among us gasp, and there are not many of those tonight, how much does he care for his people whom he has saved for all eternity? How much more does he care for us? A 5-centimeter blade of grass versus a chosen before the foundation of the world, redeemed child of God. Which one is more important in his sight? Will he not provide what we need? Will he not look after his little ones? Will he not add permanent value to us that will last the test of time? Why, yes, he has always had you in his heart. And he always will. He's the maker of the grass, but he's your dear Father. Anxiety reveals that we have forgotten the fatherhood of our God. We've begun to see him as distant, uncaring, maybe even unwise. We have forgotten his fatherhood, and so we've stopped trusting him. And we've begun to trust ourselves and to try and accomplish what only God can accomplish. This is why Jesus says at the end, he says, oh, you of little faith. He says, come back to me, trust me again. Understand my deep care and love for you. Understand my fatherhood of you. Don't doubt me. I know you. I love you. I care for you. I've got you. Trust me. And then answer number 5. We need to stop basing our quest for joy on the material pleasures of this world. We need to stop basing our quest for joy on the material things, the material pleasures of our world and possessions. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. The word there is pagans or unbelievers. People who worship other gods than the true God. It's them who seek these things. It's them who things are a god for. The non-Christian life is all about storing up treasure on this earth, because there is no other earth, right? There's no eternity, there's no God, there's no heaven, so it's all about stuff, possessions, relationships, things I can see, things I can touch, things I can hold. And so the non-Christian life, the Gentile life, is all about that. And so it consumes their ambitions, their hopes and their dreams. It consumes their past and their present and their future. That's all life is about. What can I get in the here and now that will ensure that I enjoy life? I need more stuff. I need more things. And so the quest for joy is to be found in the material. The problem is that we were made for much greater things than that. As we've seen already, we were made for eternity. And so when we as God's people act like non-Christians, we are trying to find satisfaction in temporary, fleeting, material pleasures. We're trying to find joy there when joy can only be found in the unchanging, eternal God and Father. We're looking in the wrong place for joy. Yes, we need things. We need relationships. We need friends. We need family. We need money. We do need food. We do need clothes. We do need water. We need all of those things. But that's not where joy is to be found, because all of those things will come and go. True joy is to be found in our living God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If we constantly seek joy in what the non-Christian seeks joy in, we will be constantly frustrated. Constantly. Anxiety will build, worry will grow, concerns and cares for the future will just grow and grow, because joy was never meant to be found there. Joy was to be found in God, whether those things are there or not. Looking for satisfaction in the world is trying to quench our thirst by going for the steam of the kettle rather than going for the coffee that it makes. It's trying to play tennis with a bubble. It's like just stupid, isn't it? It's like looking for joy in things that don't last. It's simply absurd. And so what we do, isn't it? We look on social media and we see all of the perfect Gentile lifestyles around us. The obvious happiness that all the non-Christians in the world are enjoying with their material and world-centered pleasures, and then we get jealous. Little do we realize that behind that Facebook facade, they are deeply discontent. And I speak from personal experience. We all know that Facebook page is constantly streaming out the joys of the world, and we know their real lives behind that absolute mess. And it's all a facade. And so when we go off saying, well, they're enjoying life, and now I must enjoy life like them, and this is where true joy is to be found, and off we go in the pursuit of finding happiness where the pagan finds happiness, that's all we find is discontentment. And we post up our pictures and say, look how happy my life is, but we know the sad reality. But behind all of that facade is worry and anxiety and concern. That we're just not as happy as anybody else. And so anxiety builds, worry sprouts, and stress destroys us. Jesus is saying, you're not built for that. Stop looking for permanent joy in impermanent pleasures. If you want lasting joy, find it in the everlasting God. Yes, they bring temporary joy, but even the best friendship and relationship disappears in heaven, doesn't it? I mean, we're not given to marriage even in heaven. It all disappears, and our one joy in heaven will be Christ and all his people. And so that's where true joy is to be found, or lasting joy is to be found in this life. I realise time's going, but let's hurry on. Answer 6 to our stress. We must realise again that our Father actually knows what we really need. Verse 32. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. He knows all things. But not in a vague, overgeneralized way. He knows specifics about your life and what you really need. He knows exactly the amount of money you need. He knows the correct amount of food that you need for your family of, let's say, 5. He knows the clothes you need. He knows it. He knows it. He knows what exactly is best for you in any and every situation, whether that's giving you all the food you need or holding back some of that food, and you think, well, I've got all the food I need. He's like, yeah, I'm holding some back because I'm teaching you to trust me. But I know what you need. I know what you need for a life of godliness. And that's not necessarily the same as what you think you need. Romans 8 always strikes me. The end of Romans 8, I wasn't going to mention this, but the end of Romans 8 talks about, can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ? He says, no, not even nakedness or famine or sword. Because some of God's people at the time were starving to death. Some of God's people had no clothes. But Romans 8 says, God was still sufficient for them. So sometimes God will not provide what we think we need. He will not even provide the food, the clothes, or even the life. He will allow us to be martyred or killed for the gospel. But he'll still give us what we need. And what we need is him. Looking back, I can't ever remember as a child worrying. I know everybody's family situation is different. But my parents, I'm sure they had money worries, different concerns, all the usual stresses of life, but they never let us know about it. I'm so thankful for that, that I could just enjoy life, play football in the afternoon, read my Beano at night, and go to bed without a care in the world. That was my childhood. Not necessarily in that order of priorities either. I'm sure they had money worries, but I could just trust them because they knew what I needed and always provided. Sometimes not what I thought I needed, but they always provided what I did need. In the same way, we don't have to take the strain for things that we think we need or desire. We're not meant to carry that heavy load. That's God's job. It's God's job to bear the burden of providing us with what we need. He knows it. And will provide it. And so we can just trust him. And go to bed tonight. And sleep well. And put our head on the pillow and say, the Father knows. The Father cares. He's got tomorrow. Anxiety is feeling the weight of what only God can carry. And we must put that elephant down tonight. And let God carry its load, realizing that he alone knows what we truly need and can carry our burdens. And then number 7, seek God's kingdom and he'll take care of the rest. Verse 33, well-known verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Money, food, clothes, water, all these things, everything we need shall be added to you. You know, anxiety is our attempt to accomplish by our own effort what only God can accomplish. That's not our job. Our job is simply to seek first the kingdom. It's his job to provide what we need for accomplishing that task. But that's all that we have to think about tomorrow, this week, this year is seek his kingdom. I want to do his will. I want to know his word. I want to love him and my neighbour. I want to give my heart to him. I'm going to seek first the kingdom and I'm going to let all the other worries to God because he'll get them and he'll add to me what I need to accomplish the task that he has given me. But my task is to seek first his kingdom. Imagine I went to the doctors this week. The doctor gives me a diagnosis and tells me about the treatment I need and then I say, but don't you give me a prescription. I'm going to get this. I'm going to research. I'm going to fund. And I'm going to form the medicine that I need. This is my burden to bear. And then we leave the doctors and we go out and we visit the jeweler to buy a necklace. And we inform the one who serves us that, yeah, we like that necklace. And so we're going to visit various nations to dig for diamonds, mine for gold, learn the art of jewelry, and then make and form our own necklace. Instead of spending £30 in the shop and buying the necklace. It's all a bit ridiculous. Yet that's what we do, isn't it? God says, come, I'll provide you with what you need. you seek me and I'll give you what you need. And then we go out and we say, well, right, I can handle this. I'm going to get this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to wangle this, and I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm going to invest in that, and I'm going to try and accomplish what God has said he will accomplish. But we can't handle it. God says, just seek my kingdom. Prioritize following me. Give your life to obeying me, loving and serving me. Anxiety comes from seeking other things above him. Seeking first things, not seeking first him. Seek his kingdom, and he will add what you need. And then lastly, answer 8. Know that each day has its own sufficient trouble and grace. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, we'll wake up tomorrow and there will be unavoidable difficulties for that day. Maybe we've had unavoidable difficulties today. Sorrows, unexpected diagnoses, things this week that have struck us. Worrying about today's unavoidable difficulties is hard enough without worrying about tomorrow's unavoidable difficulties, and then Tuesday's unavoidable difficulties, and then Wednesday's and Thursday's and 2020's and then 2021's unavoidable difficulties. Life is too burdensome for that. There's sufficient trouble today to deal with for us. There's sufficient trouble for the next few hours for us to emotionally deal with. So he says, take life one step of faith at a time, one day at a time, just caring for that day. Take care of the issues and the difficulties of that day, and know that just as God only wants us to concern ourselves with today's worries, he will also provide today's grace for today's troubles. Don't we read in Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Remember the Israelites going through the wilderness. God said, I'll provide you food. I'm going to give you manna from heaven. I want you to go out each day and gather just enough for the day. They're like, well, I think I could get 2. I'm pretty healthy. I can carry a bigger basket. And so they'd get 2 days' worth, and they'd eat that day's worth, and then they'd wake up the next morning, and the next day's worth that they'd gathered was all putrid and rotten. They didn't need to gather tomorrow's, because God was providing daily what they needed for that day. And like the Israelites, we so often do that. God, will you give me sufficient grace for this year? No, I won't. But I'll give you sufficient grace for now. Sufficient mercy for today. And when you wake up tomorrow, I'll give you sufficient mercy for then. And I will give you what you need day by day by day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just concern yourself with today. God's got this. So take a breath. Pause. Turn from this world with all its cares and say, God, you're my Father. I trust you. Your mercy is afresh today. The way to sail safely through the towering waves of life is simply to live with the sail of truth. Isn't it very interesting in Matthew 6 when we say, I've got all of these emotional difficulties, Jesus. How are we going to deal with this? And Jesus says, let me give you 8 truths that will inform your emotions and strengthen them and give you strength for tomorrow and the day after. It is truth. It's theology. It's knowing God, knowing his word that will give us strength to get through each day. So can I encourage you, if you haven't started already, start reading his word. Each morning getting up and reading his word, even if it's just a few verses, reading his word, solid truths to inform your day. I assure you that his word will form a strong foundation so that you can build your life on it, and that when the storms come, the words, the few words you've read each day will have built up such a strong foundation that no storm will knock your life down. Can I encourage you, please, read God's word. It's the best foundation of all. So let's grasp that life is a lot about a lot more than even the apparent essentials. Let's know that our Heavenly Father provides for those with no long-term security. Let's know that we can't add anything by our worry. Let's realize that we must trust God to provide permanency. And we must stop basing our quest for joy in the material pleasures of the world, and realize again that our Father actually knows what we truly need. And we must seek God's kingdom first and be assured that he'll take care of the rest, and know that each day has its own trouble and its sufficient grace. I'm going to sing our last hymns. It's one of those great new hymns that really encourages us and strengthens us as we go out into this unknown week. He will hold me fast. We know who's got our boat in which we sail. Let's stand and sing.